If you would like to open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, I think the way the Hebrews pronounce it, it's like Nehemiah. I'm a country boy. It's easier for me just to say Nehemiah. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you have circumstances in your life going on that have just robbed your joy? Because of the circumstances, you don't have any joy. Joy is kind of hard to define. Joy is one of those things for the child of God that when it's not there, you know it, but it's kind of hard to define. But it is this contentment and this supernatural happiness, something that's beyond natural. There's a natural happiness that we have that's earthly, and that is contingent upon circumstances. There's a spiritual one. The Apostle Paul taught us that joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so every person that is a child of God, every person that's been born again, has the Holy Spirit in them. Therefore, joy is already there. So it's not a matter of saying, God, give me joy. He's already put it in there. It's already inside. We just have to learn how to get it out. And so what I hope to share with you today, and I hope it'll help some of you. It seems like in this day, there's so many people experiencing, just so many things that it's easy sometimes to get your joy robbed. And so, title of the message today would just be, don't let the devil steal your joy. Just as simple, don't let the devil steal your joy. I went through a little period of time at a point where I just knew my joy just was not there, and I was just allowing the heaviness of responsibility and life and all the things that come with it just to weigh me down. And so I remember Carla and I, when we sleep at night, we leave the TV on with, in kind of low, but, not so it keeps us awake, but we leave it on with Bible teaching. And so our subconscious is getting scripture inside of us even while we're asleep. Does that make sense? See, how many of you know your spirit never sleeps? Your spirit is, when we go to heaven, you're not going to have to take naps. Your spirit never sleeps. It's these bodies, these earth suits that need rest. And the brain and the mind, all of this earthly stuff needs rest, but our spirit never sleeps. So we leave that on so that our spirit is taking in stuff while we're sleeping. And early one morning, have you ever been in that space where you felt like you were kind of asleep and you were kind of not asleep and you wasn't really sure if you were or you weren't asleep or awake? It's just kind of like you're in that middle place. And I heard the person that was teaching, and this is the words I heard. She said, don't let the devil steal your joy. And it's kind of one of those things that at first I wasn't sure, where's that coming from? Is that a dream? Am I hearing it? What is that? But then I begin to hear it over and over. The first time I heard it in her voice, don't let the devil steal your joy. But about 10 more times I heard it in my voice. I just started to repeat it, don't let the devil steal your joy. And then I dozed back off. When I woke up, there was just something different. I could not explain it, but something had lifted off of me. And at that point, I just began to rejoice. And it's just like every time heaviness started to come up on me, I would just say, devil, you ain't stealing my joy. Every time stress or anxiety tried to come upon me, I would just say, devil, you ain't stealing my joy. And I got to where I understood that it is the joy of the Lord that is actually the strength for the child of God. And if we don't have joy, we don't have strength. Emotional strength, mental strength, spiritual strength to fight off the enemy. So turn with me, or I already told you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I love this story. Let me give you just a little bit of historical background, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're in Nehemiah. Ezra, the books of, in your Bible, my Bible now, Nehemiah is one book, Ezra is one book, but originally they were one, not two different books. Originally, they were one. Nehemiah and Ezra were one book, because everything there, the whole story is intertwined, and they did it in a way so that we could see what Ezra was doing and see what Nehemiah was doing, but one writer, and it would be one book. The people of God, as they often did, had continually rebelled against God, continued to walk in sin, continued to walk in idolatry. God tried to bring them back so many times, and yet they just refused to repent, and so God said, have at it. See, a lot of times what we experience and we think God is mad at us and God is punishing us is nothing more than God pulling himself back to say, if you want to do this your way and you refuse to do it mine, then go ahead. And when he does that, we pull ourselves out from under a safety net, so to speak, and the enemy comes. So Babylon, the Babylonians come in and they destroy Jerusalem. I mean, they tear down the temple, they crush the temple, they break down all the walls, they burn down the gates, and they take all of these Israelites and they take them into captivity. They're there for about 50 years when there was a king there, king of Persia. Cyrus decided that he was going to let one of God's people, Zerubbabel, who had been in captivity, actually had grown up in captivity. He was going to let him go back to Jerusalem and take some of those exiles with him. So he went and he took a group with him, and they were going to go back and rebuild the temple. So they went back and they started working on the temple. 60 years after that, there's a new king in Persia, Artaxerxes. And so now he's saying to Ezra, you can go. Ezra is a priest. Ezra is a teacher of the law. And he says, Ezra, you can go. Ezra's thing was, if they got the temple built, I want to go back and get the people where they need to be spiritually. Does that make sense? So he goes and he takes a group of exiles with him. They go back and he began to do his work. Then Nehemiah hears the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the gates are burned, and the people are just in a mess there. And he gets this burden for the people of God in Jerusalem, and he wants to go back and rebuild the walls. He feels like God has given him an assignment to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls represented and were the security for the people. I mean, they were, as long as those walls were not built, they were vulnerable to the enemy. The enemy was coming in, stealing their stuff. So as God stirs his heart, he goes to the king. They have a conversation. The king allows, and I could go into Nehemiah as a cupbearer. I don't want to do that because I got a lot to say here. So I don't want to use up everything on history. But Nehemiah then goes. He starts the process. There's a beautiful picture, read Nehemiah, of how he did it. But he did the work. He told the elders, the hand of God is upon me to do this good work. They joined in. They began to build. And what had not happened in over 100 years, suddenly in 52 days, Nehemiah led the people to rebuild those walls. Miraculous. How many of you know God can do the impossible when he finds somebody that is willing to say, I'm available. I'm available. Do the impossible through me. Now they're in the land. So we're going to pick up right here. The walls are rebuilt. Ezra stands before the people, opens the scriptures, and he begins to read. And look at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled there in the towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud, listen to this, he read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women who could understand. And all the people listened tentatively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform. Built for the occasion. That's why I'm up here and not down there anymore. Beside him on his right stood a bunch of guys. And on his left were a bunch more. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. And the people all stood up. They all stood up. I'm not asking you to stand up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Now, Chris does all these names. I'm leaving that part to her. She's so good at it, I just skip over them. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and given meaning so that the people understood what was being said. So Ezra is standing here and he is reading all day long. These people stand hearing the word. Ezra is reading it. Then there are others of the priests and teachers that are mingling throughout the crowd, making sure that everybody understands what's being said. It's important that we understand the word of God. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people. The people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Don't you hate it when people say, "Stop it. Just quit mourning. Quit weeping, quit crying." That makes you want to cry more, right? Nobody but me. Okay. "This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, weeping as they listen to the word of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be still. Shh, be still. For this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and to drink and sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture that I think all of us can learn from when it comes to experiencing joy. There's some really, really good lessons in this. There's a couple things I want us to know about it, simple, before we even get into, I'm going to go back to the text. But for those of you who are taking notes, number one, joy is not limited to positive circumstances. Joy is not limited to positive circumstances. See, I think we are such a feel people in this country. Everything really is about feelings. And so we kind of get to this place where we go back, not to God's best, but we go back to the world's happiness. The closest thing that the world has to joy is a natural happiness, but natural happiness is dependent upon positive circumstances. So if you're going through a negative circumstance, if you're having marital issues, if you are struggling financially, If you're in a place to where you're having relationship problems, maybe you've got a problem at work, maybe you just don't know where you're going to go with your life, maybe you're just depressed, or maybe you're just discouraged. In those moments, it's like if you are totally dependent on the natural, then you are subject to and a prisoner to all of those feelings and emotions, and there's no other way out other than for your circumstances to change. The beautiful thing is the way God built us. How many of you believe that God built us right? He didn't make a mistake. Sin messed it up, of course. But when we were born again, all of the things that God wanted, we have access to. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in the spirit realms. And one of those blessings is joy. But it is not dependent upon circumstances. You can have joy in the worst of circumstances. Listen to this passage in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. We're okay so far, right? Y'all gonna talk to me today? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Okay, we're good. We wanted to consider it all joy, but when you get to this thing to where I have to consider it joy when I'm facing trials, now we got an issue. But he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. How many of you know that God's end goal is for us to be mature and complete, to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image? Right? Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice. Rejoicing is an expression. It is an outward expression of an inward joy. Rejoicing is an outward expression of what's inside of us. Joy. And he says, rejoice always. He didn't say rejoice sometimes. He didn't say rejoice in good times. He didn't say rejoice when things are going your way. He said rejoice always. So if we can rejoice always, we know that joy has to be in there and present. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. It's not subject to positive circumstances. So now that we've got that, your mind can move forward. Because up until now, you felt like you will never experience joy again until the circumstances in your life change. But now that we're here, we've come to this place and we see that Scripture teaches us that we can have joy in any circumstance, then we can move forward in this thing. Number two, joy flows from a trusting relationship with the Lord. Joy flows from a trusting relationship with the Lord. Joy is relational, not circumstantial. It comes from a trusting relationship with the Lord. You will only experience joy to the extent that you trust. And I think that is where we struggle sometimes in the church in this country. We've got the lingo, we know all the scriptures that we're supposed to use and talk about. We've got all that stuff down. But the problem is when we're in a situation, we have learned to trust people, we've learned to trust money, we've learned to trust doctors, we've learned to trust all kinds of things. And then a last resort is like, nothing else is going to work. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. And the kind of trust that comes out of that as a last resort is not trust at all. It is just a spare tire. It's reaching in to find something that's not there. true joy is going to come from trust. Which means when your joy is gone and you say, devil, you will not steal my joy, whatever it is that was causing you to lose joy or causing you to not experience the joy that the Lord put inside of you, you pray about that thing and then you trust him. Now, how many of you know that is hard to do sometimes? We pray and then we worry. We pray and then we try to manipulate things to get what we try to answer our own prayers. Pray, and he says, pray and trust, which means when you say the words, devil, you will not steal my joy, you have to come to the following words, come back to him, Lord, I will trust you in this situation. This situation looks impossible. I don't think my marriage will ever work again. This situation looks impossible. I don't. The finances are not there, and everything is getting so expensive, and I'm not making the money I used to. Yet the groceries are twice what they used to be, and it all seems so impossible. But it's not with God. Are you with me? With the Lord, it is not impossible. I want you to think about it. Let me just throw this in there. We have to renew our mind. Part of what keeps our relationship strong with the Lord is renewing our mind. Renewing our mind in the Word, renewing our mind in His presence, renewing our mind, allowing the Holy Spirit to make us new. Renew, to make new again and again and again and again and again. So it means we get in the Word again and again and again and again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not faith comes by having heard the Word of God. It's a continual. We continue to have faith. We continue to hear the Word of God, and our faith grows as we walk in that. And that's important, faith and trust, when it comes to walking with the Lord. Number three, our emotional and spiritual strength is dependent on joy. How many of you feel weak right now emotionally? You feel kind of wiped out. You just have no strength. I tell you, there's nothing more draining than the heaviness of discouragement or depression or just emotional stress. There's nothing more draining. And if we don't understand that our strength really is in the joy, then we've got to figure out how to get that joy back. And that's why I'm talking about what I'm talking about today. Because the path forward without joy is not going to go very far. That'd be like being in the desert with a little bottle of water, and you start walking. You can get a little ways, but you're not going to get real far, because once that water is gone and you have no more and you keep on walking, you're going to start seeing things that are not there. I'll just leave that one right there. We start to create. We start to see things that, we worry about things that never even come to pass. Look at Nehemiah. I want to look at Nehemiah 8:10 one more time. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food. Well, let me read 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the preacher, and the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people and said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, you first might think, well, they're weeping because the walls are built and all kinds of wonderful things are happening. But he says, do not mourn. So their weeping was coming from mourning. Their weeping was coming from grief. Their weeping was coming from pain. What was causing that? What caused it? It wasn't that they stood up. They were not weeping because their legs were hurting from standing up all day long listening to Ezra read the scriptures. They were mourning. Why were they mourning? Because as Ezra opened the scriptures and began to read, they began to realize as they saw the scripture and they saw their life that there was a real problem here. Their lives did not match even close what Ezra was reading in the scriptures. And suddenly conviction came upon them. And it was like they're mourning because there's no hope for us. We have so sinned against God. We have so messed up. And so they're weeping about that. That's one of the reasons we need to be in the scriptures continually, because the scriptures are the mirror that show us what we really look like, but it also gives us the direction of how to change. Does that make sense? And so they're weeping. They're grieving. Some of you are grieving. Let me tell you something about grief. There's a time to grieve. There is a time to grieve. We all grieve at times. The death of a loved one, the death of a relationship, change in life. Your child moves halfway across the world. You feel a sense of grief. Many things can cause that sense of grief. It's okay. It's okay to grieve. It is not okay to live continually in that grief. Year after year, after year after year. And some of you are stuck. You're stuck in grief. You're stuck in this place that you cannot move beyond the grief. I remember when my dad died, I was really, really struggling. And I've shared with you before some of the reasons that I struggled so bad. Because I wanted a little more time. I wanted to be able to say some things I wish I had said that I didn't say. I wish I had tried harder for a deeper relationship. And so I grieved over the fact that that opportunity would not be there. And it went on for a long time. And I can remember a friend of mine. On the anniversary of Dad's death, he called me, and he remembered when it was. He called me to see how I was doing, and I was having a pretty difficult time. And he began at that point to say, "You can't live in grief. You cannot live in grief. You will see your dad. Y'all can talk about anything you want to. That time will come, but right now he would not want you to be living in this grief and allowing it to cripple you emotionally and impact your ministry, because you can't minister to other people properly as long as you are living in that." That was an awakening for me. And at that point in that day was another one of those moments when I said, "Devil, you're not going to steal my joy. I'm taking it back." And I begin to walk. I begin to walk in joy. My circumstances didn't change, but I begin to walk in joy. Now, one last thing. Number four. And this is going to be so important. You can rejoice your way to joy. You can rejoice your way to joy. Joy is one of the most powerful spiritual blessings fruit of the Spirit that God has ever blessed a man with. That's where our strength lies. So Nehemiah, they come to the people and they say, stop weeping. Stop crying. And go get some good food. If you ever get depressed, cream horns are really helpful. Chocolate is good. He said, the Levites calmed the people, verse 11, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not grieve. Doesn't it sound like there's a choice? Does it sound like that he's saying that there is a choice of whether we grieve or not? There's a choice of whether we experience joy or not? So I think what he's telling us is that we have to make a choice in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our mourning, in the midst of all of the things, negative circumstances, there is a point. They are weeping, they are crying, and they're saying, stop it. Do not grieve. Why? Because grief has to end with a choice. We have to choose joy. Mourning has to end with a choice. Grief is a natural part of life. It can't go on and on and on and on indefinitely. Mourning is a natural part of life, but it can't go on indefinitely. And the only way to stop it is to find strength in the joy of the Lord. We have to find strength in the joy of the Lord. And then, you know, rejoice always. Remember that one? Rejoice always. Then I say rejoice, 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 that outward expression. And you say, bud, I can't rejoice because you said it's an outward expression of a joy that we have inside, and I don't feel joy. You don't have to feel joy. Joy is already in your spirit. Joy is already in there. It's when we make a choice to begin to rejoice over the things that God has done in our life. There were times that Israel would have to go back by some monuments that were built so that they could remember what God did. I'm telling you, go back and read this later. I can't read it all right now because I'm about done. But Ezra begins to read begins to tell a story. I think it's in chapter 9. Yeah, blessed be your glorious name and may you be exalted above all. It starts in verse 5, 6. Go home and read that because it shows all of, he talks about all the things that God did. The people repented, they celebrated, and then he tells all the things that God did for them, reminding them, you have a reason. But what he said first was, you will never get beyond this point unless you realize that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't take that back, you are not going to have strength to get through what you're going through. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is it absent. Rejoice. And as you rejoice, the joy that's already in your spirit then begins to follow. Does that make sense? You begin, Lord, I rejoice in your love. And it's kind of hard to go throughout the day, Lord, I rejoice in your love. I rejoice in your forgiveness. I rejoice in your faithfulness. I rejoice in your provision. I rejoice, Lord, in your mercy. It's kind of hard to do that without, at some point, you start to feel that and joy starts to spring up inside. And you can do it right smack dab in the middle of the circumstances that you're in. whatever you're going through, whatever the circumstance, I think the first thing you got to do is just, you got to take a stand and say, devil, you will not steal my joy. If he knows all it takes to steal your joy is to bring about negative circumstances in your life, let me put it this way. If you were the devil, and some of you act like it, but no, I'm kidding. I was just making sure y'all still out there. If you were the devil and you knew that your enemy was vulnerable, all you had to do was create a negative circumstance in their life and they would be out of the game and on the bench. How many of you would use that tool? You'd be crazy not to, wouldn't you? I want Janae on the bench. I don't want her in the fight. I don't want her praying. I don't want her experiencing joy. She's going to impact people's lives. She'll have an impact on people's lives. She'll help other people come be conformed into the image of Christ. She's going to love hurting people. She's going to make a difference in people's lives. I don't want that to happen. And I know that she is vulnerable to negative circumstances. And as long as I can keep a negative circumstance going in her life, she'll never have joy. And if she never has joy, she'll never have strength. And if she never has strength, she's never going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So this morning, number one, devil, you will not steal my joy. And then you begin to rejoice. We can all, right now, we can all say, devil, you will not steal my joy. And then as the band comes and we sing, let rejoicing come up out of you as you begin to worship and praise the Lord. Father, we praise you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you restore the joy of our salvation. I pray today, Lord, that we take back the joy that the enemy has tried to steal. And Lord, we start today by rejoicing our way into joy. In Jesus' name, let's stand and sing.